all this fall, from about the middle of September on, all the sermons and scripture that we've been reading have all fallen under a general kind of heading of, it was called Unraveled, is the name of this kind of series of things. And if you go to our website at any point, you see that graphic attached to the sermons week after week after week. The theme of Unraveled is being described this way, with questions. What happens when our world falls apart? How do we press onward when our tightly knit plans unravel into loose threads? What do we become when our identity or the path that we're on comes undone? What if all of this is not the end as we fear it will be? In our unraveling, sometimes life surprises us with unexpected joy and love and hope, with a new beginning that we could never have imagined. Over the past months, we've heard stories of the people who changed dramatically because of Jesus, people like Zacchaeus, like Peter and Paul, like the Ethiopian eunuch and a Samaritan woman. Their lives, who they knew themselves to be, the way that they lived, the things they knew to be true, all of it unraveled in light of Jesus. We also heard the famous story of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt, in which we were challenged to see ourselves not just as the oppressed Israelites for whom God fights, but also as the Egyptian oppressor. We were encouraged to allow our own sense of self to unravel just a little bit if it meant allowing Jesus to reshape us. We paused in the middle of stories like that of the childless Abraham and Sarah, that of the frightened disciples in the middle of the night seeing a ghost while they were on a boat, that of the entire nation of God's chosen people kicked out of their promised land and once again under the rule of a foreign power, stories of people who did not expect their stories to end in the ways that they did. And today, we are again invited to pause in the middle of another story. The story of all the stories in Scripture. The story of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now that's a story that is probably familiar to most of us in this room, which means that it's a story that is hard to surprise us. It's hard to be amazed by. Because we know the ending of the story, because it's so familiar to us. But the question for us, I think, this morning are these. What if we were Mary standing before an empty tomb? The only rational explanation for the fact that Jesus wasn't there is that he was stolen. What if we were the disciples hiding behind locked doors, afraid that Jesus' fate will be ours? What if we're Thomas, the missing disciple, the only one who wasn't there when everyone else saw Jesus, the only sane one of the bunch, the only one still grieving, now all alone in his grief? What if we pause before the end of this story? What if we pause after the crucifixion, but before the resurrection? The middle of a story is such an important place to be. That's the place where we're shaped. It's the place where we are refined. It's the place where we grow. It's a place of becoming whatever God is having us to become. It can also be a place of seemingly infinite sorrow and suffering, of pain and grief, of hopelessness and despair. Sometimes it's really hard to keep going when we're in the middle of the story and we don't see an end in sight, when we have no idea how it's going to end. In the Bible, this is the place of lament. It's a place for the gut-wrenching poetry of the prophets and the psalmists, for the loud cries and the curses of the kings, for the desperate pleas of God's people, hoping against hope that he is who he says he is. How long, they cry out. God, where are you? They cry out. God, you promised, fill in the blank, but here I am, alone, without hope. And so today, I want us to spend some time in the middle of the story. It's hard for us who live in this part of the world, who love to jump past that to solve the problems in our life. Because everything has a solution, doesn't it? If we just work hard enough, think hard enough, pay enough money, talk to enough people, we can come to the other end. If we're in the middle and it's an uncomfortable middle, we don't stay there. We jump out. But sometimes I think what Scripture teaches us is it's important to just be where we are in the middle of it. Sometimes we can't get out. Sometimes we can't rush the ending. Sometimes we have no idea what the ending is. And so we sit in the middle of it. I know that some of you in this room are sitting in the middle of a journey of grief. Some of you are struggling in the middle of a journey of ill health. There's so many pains and sorrows and despair. When we look around the world around us, we see it all. We're in the middle of the story. It's the plea in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray that lament while we're in the middle of the story. And so this morning, we're going to stay in the middle of the story for a little while. We're going to be reading various words of Scripture, the words of lament, and their answering words of promise and hope. And as we read, you may want to stay just with the stories of people like Mary and the disciples in the locked room, or Thomas, who missed it all. Or you may need to let the words of the psalmist, the words of the lament, be your words in this place. And that's okay. One of the great things about Scripture is that when we don't have the words in ourselves, Scripture provides words. It gives us permission for words that we may think it's not okay to pray. And so I invite you, if you need to allow the ancient poets of Scripture to give voice to your pain, to your griefs, to your struggles this morning. And allow the answering words of hope to be God's work to you in the middle of whatever your story is right now. It's important to remember this morning that we have come to this place not as perfect or even neat and tidy people, but as those who live in the midst of mess and chaos, of uncertainty and fear, of doubts and loneliness. We gather together here today not as those who've been changed, but as those who are being changed. Not as those who have no sin, but as those who desperately need the grace of God to overcome our sin. And so, in our worship together, we call out to God, reading together from the poets of old, with our first reading from Psalm 5, 1 to 2. Give ear to our words, O Lord. Give heed to our sighing. Listen to the sound of our cry, our King and our God, for to you we pray. I invite you to hear these words of Scripture from John 20. We've already read and contemplated some of them, but moving out of the middle of the story to the end of the story. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she'd said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, wasn't with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Even though Jesus had as much as told his disciples that his death wasn't the end of the story, even though he'd told them their sorrows would turn to joy, they couldn't possibly have expected to see him again in the flesh like this, only a few days after he'd been buried. They had no frame of reference for this kind of a thing. How could they? Such a thing as a resurrection from the dead was literally impossible, except it wasn't. With Jesus' miraculous appearance, everything they thought that they knew to be true, even the finality of death itself, unraveled before them. Not only that, but with his sending of them, his "as the Father sent me, so I send you" commissioning, everything that they thought that their lives would be unraveled and took on a new shape, a new purpose. "As the Father sent me, so I send you," he said. Jesus, who was in the beginning with God, who was God, didn't regard equality with God as something to be exploited. Philippians tells us that he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. "As the Father sent me, so I send you." From this point forward, the disciples' lives would belong completely and solely to Jesus. They too would humble themselves. They too would risk imprisonment, false accusations, torture, and death. They too would need to empty themselves for the sake of the world to which they were sent. "As the Father sent me, so I send you," Jesus said. But his words weren't just for those first disciples who needed to step outside their locked room and risk the world. Jesus' words are as much for us in the middle of our stories, locked up in whatever rooms keep us from fully engaging the world around us. What are we afraid of that we're sent to face? What are the griefs and sorrows that we carry that blind us to the face of Jesus in the people that we meet? What are the doubts and the assumptions that make it impossible for us to believe? In the middle of our stories, do we not long to see Jesus? Faced with a world so full of injustice and hardship, do we not cry out with Mary, "Please tell me where he is"? "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe," he said. Not blessed as if some random recipient of divine favor. Not blessed with belief, but blessed in our belief. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet who have come to believe. In the active choice to believe that Jesus is who he claims, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Word of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the suffering servant upon whose shoulders all our sin and guilt and shame rested unto death, we are blessed when we choose to believe this truth, even if that belief doesn't come easily. even if we find ourselves praying with the desperate father of Mark 9, I believe, help my unbelief, we are blessed. We are blessed with a life that won't look anything like we expect. We are blessed with a sense of ourselves that denies the indignities and worthlessness that the world would assign us. We're blessed with knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, the Apostle Paul tells us. Not addiction or mental illness or poverty or wealth or race or sexual orientation or profession. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. This deep knowing that we're loved, whether we feel it or not, is what it means to be blessed. This being loved absolutely and unconditionally is the end of the story. Whatever comes our way in the middle, wherever we find ourselves in the middle, whatever happens or doesn't happen, whatever scars we carry to the end of the story, that end is guaranteed. We are loved. We are loved so deeply and so truly that everything else unravels and all that is left is pure, unadulterated, extraordinary love. If you find yourself in the dark places of the middle of your story, know that the end is love. Know that in the middle of it, Jesus himself wraps his arms around you, carries you, holds you, never ever lets you go. Scripture talks about God being a refuge and a fortress in our times of trouble. We cling to that desperately when we are with Mary, staring at an empty tomb, when we are with the disciples locked in fear of the world, when we are with Thomas doubting that any of this could be true. Our belief isn't required for Jesus' presence, for Jesus' love. That's the end of the story. We are loved deeply and fully and forever.